Wow, so good, so good. Thank you so much, Sign Choir, for leading us in worship today. Great to see you guys here, and hope the ark that you rode in on got you here safely. Man, you know, human nature. It's like, when's it going to stop raining? Wait a second, a week ago we were going, we need more rain. You know, so great to see you guys here. If you have your Bible, let's look at John chapter 5, and today verses 24 through 29. Very important passage of Scripture. Very important. You know, Jesus, every once in a while, will say, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, most assuredly I say unto you. And that means, hey, you always need to pay attention to the Word of God, but especially now, lean in. He's going to say that phrase twice just in this short passage we're going to look at today. And I don't know if you guys can relate to this, but I remember growing up, my mom and dad would put broccoli and spinach, and they would put that on my plate, and they tried to convince me that I needed to eat that. It was good for me. And I thought I'd outweigh them. You know, I'd stay there forever, and I couldn't do it. They had some reason to believe it was important. So now, as a father of three, same thing. Listen, I know you guys love the candy and the sweets, but you need to eat broccoli and kale and spinach because, in fact, it is good for you. Really? And same true now with what we have on our plate this morning. Some teaching that is very challenging, very difficult. And some of you guys visiting for the first time today, you're going to walk out and go, man, I'm never coming back. That was too much. But listen, God's Word is good for us. And we don't want to skip over the tough parts of Scripture. We want to receive the whole counsel of God's Word. So I warn you in advance, it's a very difficult message. It's also very rewarding for those of us who believe. And when we hear these teachings from the Word of God that are difficult, we receive them with joy. And God's Word always speaks the truth to us. Now, you remember the context of what's taking place here by way of refreshing our minds. Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 5, he goes up to Jerusalem. He's going to there keep a feast. One of the feasts is taking place. It's very crowded. And he sees there at the pool of Bethesda a man who'd been crippled, lame for 38 years. And Jesus healed him. And he said, rise up, pick up your mat, and walk. And the man stands up, and everybody's in awe. The religious leaders who were there, they said, what are you doing? You can't carry your mat on the Sabbath. And legalism at its best, right? You see, they had added rituals and traditions and certain laws of their own to what the Sabbath should look like. Jesus said, it is right to do good on the Sabbath. They said, no, you can't do it. And so they came after Jesus because he did this work on the Sabbath, to which Jesus said, hey, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't created for God, but Sabbath was created for man. And so now they're engaging him in this confrontation. Jesus would say, the Father and I are one. And Jesus would speak in such a way that when they heard this, they wanted to kill him, the Bible says. And it says because he didn't keep their Sabbath and because he declared himself to be equal with God. And that's what we looked at last time, the different ways. Not only did he declare to be equal with God in essence of who he was, by very nature, he is God. But by his works, by his ability to impart life, for his ability to raise the dead and all these things. Now we're in this discourse where Jesus is responding to the religious leaders. That's the setting. He's speaking to them, and he is unfolding some deep and heavy truths, some truths that aren't pleasing to them. They don't want to hear these things. Not only how he's equal to God, but today in our text, how, listen, he has the ability and he will raise everybody from the dead. He's going to not only raise everybody from the dead, he's going to judge every human being. Outstanding and amazing claims that again speak to the deity of Christ. Is there any other human being, any other religious figure, any other person that has ever lived or is alive now that can make those claims that he's equal to God, that he's going to raise all the dead and he's going to judge them? That's what he's saying here. Now, for those of us who believe that, we're like, that's exactly right. God, the Son, did create all things. All things were created for him and by him. And everyone was created by the Lord, and everyone is also sinned. But Jesus died for everyone. And Jesus is going to raise up the dead, and he's going to judge them. So he speaks to this audience of skeptics, religious leaders. And he says this, now look in verse 24. He said, "Most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I'm saying to you, he who hears my word," pause there. Now, when he says, "hears my word," the idea is not that you just had some audible function going on in your ears. Kind of like when you speak to your kids and you said, "This is your chore. Do you hear me?" It's not, did your ears make some kind of receptive noise pattern, you know? It's, do you understand what I'm saying? And same is true here. He who hears, comprehends, understands my word, the message of God, and also believes it. You see, there's two components to that. Hearing the message and then acting upon it in faith and belief. And Jesus is beginning this little tough passage of scripture we're looking at this morning with a great and beautiful promise. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, that person who believes the message of God, three things. Notice right here in the word, you believe the message of God, not only hearing it but receiving it. That person, number one, has everlasting life. Not in the future, but now possesses. That person has everlasting life. Secondly, shall not come into judgment. Not come into judgment in the negative sense of condemnation. And thirdly says, but that person has passed from death unto life. Some of your translations, they've crossed over from death now unto life. They've been made alive spiritually. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he was speaking to Nicodemus. And he said, you must be born again. You must come alive spiritually. So that person who believes, and maybe that's you today. It certainly is true of me. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I'm in need of a Savior, that I can't save myself. I understand that sin separates me from a holy God and that the wages of sin is death. Praise the Lord. He died for me. He paid that death penalty for me. And I have everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but have crossed over from death unto life. How about you? As you read this beautiful promise that he starts off with, how do you stand? So once again, in verse 25, he says, most assuredly, now listen, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is. Now, what he's about to say is something that is currently here. You see, by the time we get down into verse 28, he's going to just say the hour is coming, and he's talking about a future event. But now, something we've been anticipating has arrived. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now it's here. It's now here. What is it that's here? Salvation is here. God's plan of redemption that's been discussed and foretold by the prophets, now redemption is here. It's right in front of them. It's right in front of you and I today. It's no longer future. They can be saved. Salvation is here. I say to you, the hour is coming, and here it is. When the dead, spiritually speaking, will hear the voice of the Son of God. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear this message, the idea of hearing and believing, they shall live. Now, that's what's in front of them, and that's the gospel. The good news that you can hear this message as a sinner who's dead in your sins and believe. And when you believe the gospel, you are made alive with Christ. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 speaks to this very thing. Paul would write, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would say, "But you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Spiritually, you were dead. Then you heard the message of the gospel, and having believed, you were brought back. You were brought to life again. You were born again. And so this is what Jesus is speaking about. The time of God's redemption is now. You can be spiritually dead, hear the voice of the Son of God, the message of God's word, and those who hear and believe that, they shall be alive in Christ. Verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself," great statement. It's called the aseity of God. He is self-existent. He doesn't need anything else to sustain him. Now, you and I need a lot of help to remain alive. If the oxygen is gone, we're gone. If the water is gone, after a while, we're gone. And so there's a lot of things we depend on. Apart from God, we're going to implode. But God is self-existent. He needs nothing or no one. And not only the Father, as he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has also granted the Son." The Son has life in himself. He is self-existent. The Holy Spirit is self-existent. That's one of the attributes of deity, the aseity of God. He is self-existent. And verse 27, "And the Son has been given life." The Son has been given authority by the Father to execute judgment as well. We already saw that last time in verse 22 where it says, "The Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son." And so the Son has authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, if you're reading closely, you've just noticed, wait a second, he refers to himself as the Son of God, and that speaks to his deity. And then he refers to himself as the Son of Man, and that speaks to his humanity. So let me ask you, is Jesus 100% God? Absolutely. The scripture teaches that from beginning to end, the deity of the Messiah, the deity of Christ. There was never a time he did not exist, and this is really what he's speaking to here. So if he's 100% God, did he also become 100% man? And the answer is yes. And there's the person of Jesus Christ, and in that person you have two distinct natures. This is referred to as the hypostatic union. There's a quiz at the end of this, so you really need to write that down. And two distinct characteristics, two distinct natures in one person. 100% God, 100% man. He never ceased to be God. Even in the incarnation, when he took on our humanity, he set aside the divine prerogatives of deity, but he never ceased to be God. Now, he has the authority as the Son of God and the Son of Man to judge all. Now, you can imagine as these religious leaders are standing around in all of their fancy religious paraphernalia, and they're standing there thinking they know it all. Here they are listening to God, and they're angry, and they are disbelieving. Now listen, don't be angry and don't be disbelieving, but believe the Lord. Believe the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, you can trust him today. So he says, don't marvel. I mean, they're standing there with their jaws on the ground. How is he that he can speak like this? And who can speak like this? Who has the authority? And why does he speak with such authority? Who is he? It's a good question. That's who he's explaining. And he says, do not marvel. Don't be shocked. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. And this time he doesn't say, and is now here. He's speaking about something future. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which, now watch this, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. What a powerful statement. Jesus is making amazing statements right here. Not only is he the judge of every human being, but he is the one who calls them forth out of the grave. Don't marvel. The time is coming in which everyone who's in the graves will hear his voice and come forward. Now, if you're not careful in how you read the scriptures, you just think, okay, well, at the very end of the age, Jesus is going to come and he's going to call everybody, and there's going to be two lines, a bad line and a good line. Sort of. Sort of, only in the sense that there's two different resurrections, a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto condemnation. Notice this. They will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, there it is, the resurrection of life, and then a separate one, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there's two different categories of the resurrection. Now, Revelation will refer to it as the first resurrection, the resurrection unto life, the second resurrection, the resurrection unto condemnation. So let's unpack those a little bit. First of all, let's be sure we understand when he says all or everyone, sometimes we might fall for a lie in the world that says, well, what he's talking about when he says all are just all his people, all the followers of Christianity. It doesn't have to do with anybody else who doesn't claim Christianity. That is false. He's talking about every human being who has ever lived, no matter where or when. Every human being is subject to their creator, which is Jesus Christ. So all means all, every human being who has ever lived. Now, when he says those who have done good, please don't misunderstand this to say, oh, if I'm a good person, I can be saved. That's not what's in view here. The word agathos describes that which originates from God. It is empowered by God through faith. When they ask him in chapter 6, well, what are the good works then? And Jesus clarified. He said, the works of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And so there's a consistent message throughout the scripture that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, there is a pattern of good works now coming from those who have been saved, who will be part of the resurrection of life. Now, let's unpack this resurrection of life. I love the name, resurrection of life. God is the one who imparts life physically. God is the one who imparts life spiritually. God is a life-giving God. God is good. God is full of grace, mercy, kindness. Everything that is good is God. God is imparting life to those who believe. And this is that resurrection. Well, why is it that mankind has to die physically? Why is death coming into the world? We've had loved ones that die. Well, and the wages of sin is death. And Adam had the promise of eternal life, and Adam and Eve sinned, and we were right there with them. We sinned alongside. We've been partners in sin. Every human being, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when sin came into the world, so did Satan, and so did death and evil and wickedness, and we have been sinning ever since. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish because of their sin, but they will have everlasting life. And so God is in the redemption business. Listen to me today. There's nobody in this room that has sinned so bad that God cannot save you. God loves you. You say, I've blown it. You don't know. You should have seen it when I was in my teens and in my 20s, or maybe 30s, 40s, and 50s, and 60s, 70s, and 80s. And God is a God who saves. God is a God who is able to save completely all who come to him through faith in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And God has given us his love story. God has told us about who he is, what he's going to do, and we see the redemption plan of God unfolding here. Now, as he talks about this resurrection unto life, this is not new. We could go back into the book of Daniel, and he makes a distinction there. He says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some unto everlasting life, and some unto everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. Now, when he talks about sleep here, please understand that talks about dying, and there's not such a thing as soul sleep. What often can confuse you as you read through that is that the body is laid in the earth, whether it's cremated or however that is, the body is here, but when a person dies in Christ, they are translated, for the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that happened after the work of the cross. So as we think about this resurrection unto life, it's not an hour, but really an event that unfolds. God's redemptive plan throughout history, it begins with Jesus Christ. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. You know, Jesus died for our sins, true or false. He was buried, and he rose again on the sixth day. He rose again on the third day. All right, you're listening. He rose again on the third day, and we can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since by man, speaking about Adam in the sinful nature, since by man came death, by this man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But now, each one in his own order, there's a timing of this resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, first. Afterward, those who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, who are in Christ at his coming, and then shall come the end. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15 as it begins to unpack. What do you mean by the first resurrection? John, what do you mean when you write these words as Jesus spoke? So you have Jesus, then you have the rapture of the church and the Old Testament saints. And Paul would speak about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So listen to me as I read that passage of Scripture as we learn more about this resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me turn there. You know, you love it when your kids get your Bible and change the marker places, right? Paul writes, and he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 13, then I do not want you to be without knowledge. I do not want you to be without knowledge, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow and grieve as those who have no hope. But in Christ, we have all the hope in the world. He says in verse 14 here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the gospel. If we believe the gospel, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. Their bodies in the ground, their spirits there. There's going to be a reunion of that, a glorified bodies. We who are alive and remain are going to be caught up, just as it says right here, caught up together with them. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those are the Old Testament saints. That's the church. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word rapturo in the Latin, where we get the word rapture. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so as we think about God's plan of redemption, and the resurrection as Jesus speaks about it, Jesus, and then you have the rapture of the Old Testament saints and the church, and not to get into a whole plan of eschatology, of the end time events, but from the time of the Old Testament, with God creating the heavens and the earth, mankind, all the way up until the time of Christ and what we call this present church age or the time of the Gentiles. And then we have that seven-year period of tribulation. Some believe it begins with the rapture. It certainly begins with the Antichrist coming on the scene. And there's going to be a period of 7 years of worldwide tribulation, worse than any time the world has ever seen. Antichrist is on the scene. It's 7 years long. It's the time of Jacob's trouble or Israel's trouble. And in that period of 7 years, there are going to be those who die, and there'll be tribulation saints. We see that in Revelation chapter 7, the tribulation saints, those who are being beheaded, those who are dying for their faith in Christ. After that, at the end of the 7 years, the Lord literally and visibly returns to earth. We see that in Revelation 19. It's spoken of 8 times more frequently than the first coming of Christ was. So when we celebrate Christmas here in a few months, you remember that the Bible speaks more about the second coming of Christ. And he comes at the end of that 7 year period of tribulation. And then after that, when the Lord returns, he establishes a millennial reign, 1,000 years, where the Lord literally rules and reigns from Jerusalem. Talked about much in Isaiah, Zechariah 14. And it talks about those nations that don't come and visit him. He withholds the rain and all kinds of unusual sayings. There's that 1,000 year period of time. And then, at the end of that time in which Satan has been bound and cast in the abyss, he is released for a short time of rebellion. God quickly puts it down to show us once and for all that apart from Christ, it does not work. And then we see the great white throne judgment unfold. I'm going to speak to you about that in just a second. And then after that time of the great white throne judgment, there'll be no more death, no more tears, no more dying, no more disease, and God is going to make all things new. And the believers, those who participate in the first resurrection or the resurrection unto life, will enter into the eternal state, and there'll be no more sin. We have that glorified bodies. This is the first resurrection. Now, if you want to, turn with me to Revelation, in Revelation in chapter 20. Now, for more detail, you go back to the Revelation study we did. It's online, and you can listen to those. But here in Revelation 20, the Apostle John writes, chapter 20 and verse 4, he said, "I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and their witness for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast," that is the Antichrist, "or his image, nor had received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And this is the first resurrection that he's talking about here. He says, "The rest of the dead," that is those who are lost, "did not live again until the 1,000 years were over." Now, what I want to call your attention to is from the beginning of time, all the way through the Old Testament, through the time of Christ, to this church age, to the 7 years of tribulation, through the millennial kingdom, all who ever live and die physically apart from Christ, they never place their faith in Christ, they have been collecting in what the Bible calls the grave, the abode of the dead, Sheol, or Hades. Those words can be synonymous. They're collecting there. Are they alive? Absolutely. What is it like? Read Luke 16, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man finds himself in Hades or the grave, not because he's rich, but because he rejected Christ. And Jesus describes him. He is in torment and he's waiting to the very end of the millennial reign. And we see in Revelation 20 that at that time, the dead and those who are in Hades and Sheol are gathered together at the great white throne judgment. The Bible speaks about this. Now, here's where that broccoli and kale come in. And it's a chilling passage of Scripture. And I share this with you. You say, "Well, that scares me." Okay. But I'd rather you know the truth. And God speaks to us about these things that Jesus is speaking about here. And it says in Revelation 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne." The believers don't go here. They're at the bema judgment seat of Christ. It's a judgment of evaluation, not condemnation. But the great white throne judgment is a judgment of condemnation. John writes, and he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, doesn't matter, presidents, kings. They're standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, those who had been collecting from the beginning all the way through to the end of the millennial reign of Christ, at the end of the age, there were the dead, and they were judged according to their works, not their faith, by things which were written in these books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades," that is that grave, "they delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." And that's the second death. And it says in verse 15, and you can mark it down, "And anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire." And that's an eternal place as well. And that is the second resurrection, or as Jesus is saying in our text, look back in John now. In John 28, this is what Jesus calls the resurrection of condemnation. He is making an outstanding, amazing claim here. Basically to say, listen, I have the power to impart life, to impart spiritual life. I have the ability and I will call forth everyone. Everyone is going to be raised unto judgment at the resurrection. And there's two different resurrections. The resurrection of life for the believers and the resurrection of condemnation. And so this is not only informative for us to understand, but it is challenging for us to understand. And it is for us to respond, listen, not the way that these religious leaders did. He's not calling us to respond by being angry and mad and trying to kill the Lord, but God has called us to believe, to understand these end time events and to respond in faith. Now he says, "I can of myself do nothing." In other words, he doesn't act independently from the Father. He acts in perfect unity with the Father. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous." And I want you to see that phrase, "my judgment is righteous." In other words, everything that God does is right. Everything God does is right. My judgment is righteous. And he says, "I do not seek to do my own will." And this would be good for us to note. I pray that you don't seek to do your own will, but the will of the Father who sends. The will of the Father is who he was accomplishing. He was submitting himself to the will of the Father to accomplish his good and perfect will. And so in summary, listen, I've said it before and I need you to tune in. Very important. Jesus created everyone. Everyone has sinned. Jesus died for everyone. Yet not all people believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, listen, they will not perish. That is the resurrection unto condemnation. But they shall have, those who believe shall have what? Everlasting life. That is the resurrection unto life through those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus raises all of the dead, and they're raised unto two different resurrection, and Jesus judges them all. And these religious leaders are there with their mouths on the ground going, did he just claim to be not only the creator, but the one who speaks forth and calls everyone out of the graves, and then he's the one who judges? That's exactly who Jesus claims to be. And when you hear this, let me ask you this, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? We see the world's events unfolding before our very eyes and the redemptive purposes of God unfolding. You see Israel back in her place. You see the Jewish people coming out of the north, just like it says in the Old Testament. You see things unfolding and you're going, what's left on the prophetic calendar? Nothing is left but the rapture of God's people. And the time for the Antichrist to come on the scene, and you look around at the world events, and even the Muslims are looking for somebody who's going to come and step up. The world is looking for a leader that's going to come, and he's going to have a false prophet on the side. Listen, you will not be deceived if your nose is right here. Understanding what God has said about these end time events. And so whether it takes place next week or even 100 years from now, mark it down, it's going to happen. Mark it down, it's going to happen. And I want to make sure you understand, there's no reason why anyone in this room should perish. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. And I want to tell you, this broccoli is good for you. It's real good for you. God will never lie to you. God loves you, and He's told us the truth right here. And you can be ready if you're not, for God loves you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word that speaks truth to us, not only about end time events as we look into your word, but just the powerful statement that Jesus himself says, he's the one who calls everybody out of the grave, and he's the one who judges all. Father, by faith, we can look forward to that day and trust your promises, not our righteousness, not our works, not our performance, but simply by faith, you make us righteous, and we can trust your promises. And I thank you, God, that there's not a person in the world who has sinned so bad that you can't save, that we might simply believe, come to the cross by faith, and believe and receive the Son of God who imparts eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you died for me, that you shed your blood to pay the penalty for my sin, that you took my place on the cross, and you paid a payment that would cost me eternity to pay. And so, Lord, we express our love and our belief. Lord, my prayer is that nobody in this room would respond with anger and hatred towards you, but love and belief and responding to receive Christ by faith. I thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. As you impart these very important truths, Lord, may we believe and receive them as a church family this morning. We pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and amen.